Good morning. We are happy that you're here, and this is the last week of our sermon series looking at the great chapter of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Again, right after the Psalms. Song of Solomon, then we get to Isaiah, and the great finale. Last week we talked about the illustration of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony leading into this, and the great lead-up to what is the finale. This is the finale, part four, this great chapter of Isaiah. Hear now the word of the Lord. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. For he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your strength this morning. May it lift us up. May your spirit be present so that we would hear your word and follow it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The grand finale of the chapter, the end of what is a great exhortation to a people in exile, people in pain, people in sorrow, people in struggle. And as I've said all along for the previous 3 weeks, and last week was a very important stop on that journey, is that if we get to this verse, if we get to the verse of this great promise of hope without going through the previous verses, it is but a shallow promise to us. It is without traction and depth, which allows us to look at it more fully here this morning as we get to the way in which we look at this great promise. And what we're going to look at today is that what the Lord wants us to see in this text is a great, again, final proclamation of who God is. And understanding that there is a process for us to follow, and that there is a great promise for us to hold on to. Proclamation of the Lord, a process to follow, and a promise to hold on to. Proclamation. How many of you enjoy watching Winnie the Pooh? Or your kids watching Winnie the Pooh? How many of you, knowing that show, aspire to be like Eeyore? How many of you look at Eeyore and say, I want to be like him? That's a personality that I can get excited about. You know, woe is me. How's your day going? Oh, I don't know. Oh, cough. The Eeyore persona in life. Woe is me, nothing is going right for me, there is nothing for which I could have any hope, and I am going to, in the midst of my misery, depress everyone else around me as well. No one wants to be like that, but often we are. These verses, verse 27, could be given straight to us, saying, why do you complain? Why do you say, Israel, that the Lord has hidden himself from you? and disregarded you in your life? But again, there's context to this. This is not as if this verse is being said. Let's say if you started at the beginning of this text today without looking at the previous verses of Isaiah 40, it could come across like this. Why do you complain? Just don't worry about things. Be happy. That is to say, it could somehow feel like a voice of triviality. This kind of philosophy exists very strongly today. That really there's not much pain in the world, it's just a figment of our perception. That the reality of struggle is just an inability to really engage in self-affirmation, that we are really all right, that what's going on around us is really not that bad. It's kind of a go put your head in the sand kind of reality. This is not the voice of Isaiah 40. This is the voice of the Lord who knows that his people have been in great despair for over 150 years. There's a great context being said here. He's saying it in the midst of a reality of pain, a reality of struggle. And so the question here, why do you complain, isn't that you should just really look at the circumstances and realize they're really not that bad. No, they really are that bad. And what you may be going through in your life just in fact really may really be that bad. Your family struggles could be very bad. The disease ravaging your body could be really bad. The destruction of an entire city, of an earthquake, is really bad. You cannot walk through the streets of Port-au-Prince and say, why do you complain? It's really that bad. This text doesn't say, pretend that your circumstances are other than they really are. It says, who is the Lord? It's getting us not to pretend that things are other than they are. It's just rather to get our eyes to move from a complete fixation upon our problems, a really despair of our problems, Eeyore kind of look to our problems and begin to look not to how it is that someone else might fix it for us or how it is that we can pull ourselves out of this mess, but who in fact the Lord is. Do you not know, he says. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And you know what? He doesn't grow tired or weary. This is precisely what the people had thought at this point. The Lord has probably had enough on his plate that he just can't attend to our needs anymore. Isaiah says no. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't need to take a break, water break, a rest, a nap. I mean, of all the things that could wear him out and he still goes, it is unbelievable. And as Isaiah says, this is what we are to do in the midst of our pain and struggle, is not to pretend the problems aren't there, nor is it to say that the problems are such that we just have to deal with them forever. It says the Lord is the everlasting God, a proclamation of who God is. And that's why those previous verses leading up to this last part are so very, very important. Who then will you compare God to? The Lord is the everlasting God. But there is a process involved in this for us. And the process involves a word that we don't like. The word here, of course, is those who hope in the Lord. As you know, the older translations have another word for it. Same deal. It can be translated the same way. You know what the word is? Wait. My son does not get this word at all. If he wants something, and I say, can you just wait? And I've got a pretty reasonable explanation for why I think he should wait. It just doesn't matter. reason doesn't work with him yet, and I don't know, I'm told that this may be a reality for the next 18 years. But are we not the same way? Are we not the same way? The word wait is a word that just says sometimes to us, it's just not going to happen. The word wait suggests that, you know what, we may not have the capacity to pull it off ourselves. Alistair Begg has a series of sermons. He's a Scottish preacher, actually, who preaches in Cleveland. A long series just on this one verse, verse 31, but he talks about the waiting part. And he says that we don't wait well at all. And this verse is actually a challenge to our idea of self-sufficiency. He makes a long case from the first 40 chapters of Isaiah. This is precisely what the Lord is railing against. That we think we have the power to pull ourselves out of the mess we find ourselves in. Or that we think someone else has the capacity to do that for us. Whether we turn to those who are wise, maybe they have the wisdom for which we can begin to put into practice a way out. Or we turn to the powerful of whatever kind, military power, political power, social power, that can really pull us out of the quagmire we find ourselves in. Or the self-sufficiency, maybe that just, again, a little bit more money might solve the deal. That the acquisition of riches and fame might be the way in which we begin to see our way out of the problems that we have. If only I was stronger, if only I was more powerful, if only I was wiser, if only I was richer. He quotes a great verse from Jeremiah chapter 9, saying, "Let the wise boast of their wisdom, or let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches, but let those who boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." Is it not true that our trust is often in wisdom and in power and in riches? And we think by them we can not grow tired and weary. The purpose of the point of wait in this text is for us to begin to see that the entire understanding of God as one who is our help and our fortress and our Savior is one that is wrapped up in the notion that it is true that we cannot do anything apart from Him. And it seems counterintuitive that the Lord gives strength to us when we are weak, and that the Lord helps us when we are tired, that the Lord lifts us up when we are exhausted beyond our resources. But this is the way of the gospel. Paul will later say, right, when I am weak, then I am strong. There comes a point in the life of a believer when they have to say to themselves, I cannot. I am helpless. I am at the end of my rope. And the promise, which is the third part of this text, cannot be given to you in any degree of truth apart from an understanding that we are weary, that we are weak, that we do not have wisdom and power and riches that will save the day. And there is no greater truth that trips up believers or potential believers than this, that you are not God and that you desperately need him to lift you up. The Bible is full of stories of stumbling and falling and blowing things up because of the inability to wait and a trust in ourselves. The verse, though, says that he is the one who does not grow weary, and he gives strength to those who are. The process of understanding the inversion. And if you want to question that point, ask yourselves this: how is it that Jesus made himself known to the world? Was it in setting up power in Rome? Was it in gathering large armies together? Was it in gathering people together and having them see how strong he was, how rich he was, and how worldly wise he might be? No. He came in weakness so that we might follow him in it in order to gain strength. And those of you here probably know that you will grow tired and weary, and that you have, and you do not have that strength. That's where the hope comes in, that a promise is given to us, that if you wait on the Lord, if your hope is in the Lord, if you boast in knowing the Lord rather than having wisdom or riches or power, your strength will be renewed. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not be faint. It's not a pie-in-the-sky deal, but it's also not just simply a self-help verse. It is a promise to you who can say, I am weary, I am weak, I have stumbled and fallen, and I need the Lord to lift me up. The promise of the Lord to you today and every day of your life is that, yes, waiting is hard, waiting doesn't seem to make sense, waiting is counterintuitive to a world that suggests that for anything to be of meaning and of value to you, you need to take the bull by the horns and get it done. Trust in yourselves. You cannot trust in anybody else. The promise of the Lord comes in here and says, that is rubbish, baloney. The truth is, even the strongest of us fall. Even the richest of us will die and have it taken away from us. Even the wisest of us cannot begin to explain the depths of the knowledge of the world. But those whose hope and whose weight is in the Lord will not fail to finish the race. They will not fail to walk through this life with an understanding that the Lord is with them. And you know what? Even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of sorrow and struggle, even in the midst of circumstances they cannot explain or cannot make sense of in light of the theology that they take from the Bible, they do not have to be, and quite often are not, like Eeyore. Now, they may not be as bubbly, as annoying as Tigger, but they will have a strong faith that will not be blown by the winds. They will have a trust that the Lord will see them through. They will have a faith that says, I will not quit. I will not turn back. I will not despair, for the Lord is my light and my salvation. The proclamation of the Lord is here. He is the everlasting God. The process for us is to wait and to trust and to allow ourselves to be weak. But the promise given to us is that our strength will be renewed. We will soar. We will run. We will walk. We will finish the race. That is the way in which the Lord comforts his people. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be present now in the Lord's Supper, that the receiving of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be refreshment for our weary souls. For in it, we proclaim the forgiveness of all of our sins. We proclaim the debt that has been paid. We proclaim the truth that God has been on our side, who has died for us, who is not against us but for us, and will continue to be with us. Thank you, Lord, for your death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now a song of the rugged cross.